Good morning. Good to see you here. I didn't think there was enough equipment on the stage, so I thought I brought another piece. Thank you to the Christian Academy, to the young people for coming and sharing with us on the Sunday before Thanksgiving and worship, leading our worship. You know, it's a wonderful thing. Nathan does a great job leading our worship here, and he has kind of found himself alone in that worship leader rotation, and so he asked Christy if maybe they could come and give him a little bit of a break, and we liked him so much we might not bring Nathan back. You guys are okay every week, right? He's not here. I shouldn't make fun of him like that when he's not here. Great to have a great relationship with the Christian Academy, and of course Ryan and Christy being such a big part of that as well, and a part of our church, a very important part, and we want to celebrate that. Speaking of worship leaders and Thanksgiving, I have a photo up here to share with you of Cody Park and his family, if we can cue that up. This is their adopting their children about 2 weeks ago, was it? 2 weeks ago. And I don't know whether they're coming first or second service, but they're not here at the moment, but I at least want to acknowledge that. This morning we were able to attend that adoption ceremony or case, whatever, in the courthouse and celebrate with them. So you can give them a hand too, even though they're not here. So let's pray for them this morning while we keep that photo up there, because we'll certainly do that for them second hour if they're here to bless that family on their journey together. It's such a beautiful thing. Let's pray for them. Father God, we thank you so much for the Park family. We thank you for their tremendous love for one another, the stability that you've given them in their arrangements through foster care of these three beautiful children. And thank you, Father, for the gift of adoption. It reminds us of our own adoption into your family. And so we know that you celebrate it as much as we do. May your hand of blessing be upon them as a family as they move forward and grow together, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's great stuff, isn't it? Good to be able to celebrate that together. Are you who you imagined yourself to be when you were a kid? Do you remember what it was like to kind of imagine? I'm sure most of us dreamt of being a firefighter or maybe an astronaut or maybe a ballet dancer or something like that. But I'm not really referring to the dreams of a five-year-old you. I'm really talking about a little bit later in life. When you were 16, when you were 18, when you were 20 years old, and I know that many of you in the room today are that age. That's fine. But think about how you imagine yourself to be, or in some of our cases, how you used to imagine yourself to be, when you become 28 or 32 or even 45 years of age. Do you remember what it was like to imagine that version of yourself and where you would be at in life? When I think back of those years, I seem to remember my thoughts when I was a teenager or early 20s were filled with, I will never. You ever had those thoughts? I dreamt a lot when I was a kid, but by the time I became a late teenager, I'm like, I am never living in this podunk town. Right? You ever had that thought? Or, I will never treat my kids the way my parents do. That's so disrespectful. Or, I will never ever be like my dad. And then it happens in life. One day you stop and you realize no matter how much has happened, no matter how hard you've tried, if you don't live in your own podunk town, you live in a town just like it, right? Or you finally realize why your parents were telling you what they said or correcting you the way they did. Or you say something to your kids and instantly you hear your dad or your mom. Life has a funny way of working out, doesn't it? It's never really a straight line, is it? Those of us who've been at this for decades, life's never a straight line. Even when we achieve the goals that we set out to achieve in our youth, we look back and we realize this is not how I imagined myself getting here. It is anything but a straight road. Do you remember the story of David in the Old Testament. If you didn't grow up in church, you may not be familiar with that, but even folks who are just never churchgoers have heard probably the most famous story in David's life. Does anybody have a guess what that might be? David and Goliath. They almost go together, right? That was a story from when David was a youth. We're not quite sure how old David was at the time. He could have been a lot of times the cartoon version is him as a little boy. That's probably not at all true. He was probably at least a teenager. He may have even been in his 20s, but he was, in his culture, considered a youth. This is early on in his life. And he certainly, whatever the circumstance was, he wasn't old enough to be out there with the army, whether that was because of his age or his responsibilities as a stay-at-home shepherd, the youngest kid in the household. He was not with the army when they went out to face their arch enemies, the Philistines. But when he got an opportunity from his dad to send out some food to his brothers as well as the captains and the king, when he got that opportunity, he was able to go out to the battlefield, at least the Israel side of that, and he saw what they all saw, this giant of a man named Goliath, who was from the city of Gath. You can find that story. I'm not going to read it for you in that part, but 1 Samuel chapter 17 is where we find that story. You can read it later on this afternoon if you're interested. One of my favorite parts of Scripture. The Philistines had brought this giant of a man out and said, you know what, instead of going to battle all of us, why don't we just bring out our champion and you bring out your champion. We'll have a one-on-one battle, and then whoever wins that way we avoid all the bloodshed. Seems reasonable. Until they march him out and they realize how huge he is. Israel was frozen. The Israelite army was frozen. They didn't know what to do about this because nobody wanted to face this guy. Until David, in his youth, arrives and he wants to go out and he wants to fight the battle. And you'll notice, if you'll read it carefully, that David not once believes in himself. David believes in the God of Israel, and that's what wins him that battle. And so he wins it. He wins the day, and Israel's armies are celebrating. David becomes a national hero, even in his youth. They even made a song up about him. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 7 says this, and the women sang to one another as they celebrated, Saul struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. It's an amazing song to be. I don't know what the tune was. Nobody knows what that was, but they sang it over and over again. It became familiar to Israel. Life was good for David. He had made a name for himself already. And King Saul even appointed him as a commander in his army, even at a young age. But that initial success that he had, along with his popularity with people, it began to sour his relationship a little bit with King Saul, made it a little bit more difficult. Didn't help that King Saul was kind of going crazy himself and was a little bit unhinged. Saul did not like it that David was outshining him in his youth. In fact, the relationship got so bad that King Saul at the time started to plot to kill David, to get rid of him. And he almost did that on a few occasions. Eventually, David had so much of that pressure on him from King Saul really disliking him that he fled altogether. He left Israel. And where did he find himself, do you think? This is fascinating to me. He finds himself in the city of Gath. We already mentioned Gath, didn't we? That's the birthplace of Goliath, the guy he killed, the giant he killed. This is Philistine country. Life has a funny way of working out, doesn't it? This is not exactly where David imagined himself being the day he was victorious over Goliath. He probably never imagined himself even visiting Gath, let alone having to flee there to flee the king. And the people of Gath, they remembered David. They knew exactly who this guy was. Look at what they say in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 11. They said, is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. Yep, that's him. In the flesh. And so what does David do in this moment? He decided to act like a nutcase. This is in your Bible. I promise I'm not being sacrilegious. 1 Samuel chapter 21 verse 13 says this. And so he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. One of my favorite verses. I'm going to embroider that on a pillow. And then verse 14, then Achish said to his servants, behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? Look, I mean, let's observe the situation. Not only is this not where David imagined himself being at this phase of life, this is not who David thought he would be. I mean, it worked, but it was undoubtedly humiliating. It was unexpected for sure. Might have even been depressing to realize that this is the state of his life now. Have you ever been there in your life? I'm not talking about Gath. I don't think any of us in the room have been to Gath. But have you ever found yourself in a place that seemed humiliating? In a place that seemed unexpected? At least that's not how you thought your life would turn out. Or in a depressing state. Not sure what to do about it. You know, David's humiliating ruse in front of these people allowed him to get out of Gath alive, but he found himself after that in a cave, living in a cave, thinking about what's my next move here. I thought God's hand of blessing was supposed to be on me. I thought God had anointed me to be king over Israel. There is a king in Israel still, and he wants to kill me. Let's read the words that he wrote in that moment. If you have your Bible there, turn to Psalm chapter 34. Psalm 34. This is what is written here as a preface to what David first writes in verse 1. It says this, of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away. And look what David writes. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I don't know about you, but when I have found myself in one of life's humiliating, unexpected, and maybe even depressing situations, these are not the first words that come to mind. Not in my life. I'm not that strong. We're not that focused. Look at verse 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Most of the time when I'm in those circumstances, I'm asking the Lord, why? Why is life so tough for me right now? What are you doing, Lord? When do I get out of this, and how? Not David. Look at verse 4. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all of my fears. Dude, you're living in a cave, right? Humiliated. But there's something going on in David's heart here that we should pay attention to. Verse 5, those who look to him are radiant and their faces shall never be ashamed. In the middle of David's humiliating state, he claims that he's never going to be ashamed. But why? Because he's looking to God and not to his own circumstances. And then he writes one of the most beautiful phrases, in my opinion, of all the Psalms, verse 8. He says to us, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." You know, we get to FaceTime with our grandson, Elliot, almost every day, and it's a pleasure to be able to be in this time and age where we can do that. He's almost 10 months old now, and one of our daughter's favorite things to do is to set us up at the dinner table, looking at him, so we can join him while he begins to eat grown-up food and figures all that out. Have you ever watched a baby eat ice cream for the first time? You ever seen that? There's a look on their face I want to show you. It's like, right? It's somewhere like, this is incredible, and why have you been holding out on me? Right? Somewhere in there. And this is not my grandson, Elliot. This is my grandson, Elliot, over here at one of our dinner times together. And I think he's still taking pleasure in that, although I don't know how much got in his mouth. But think about your own experience in life. When you discover your favorite food, or you discover your favorite restaurant, don't we have kind of the same reaction that David has in the psalm? Oh, taste and see that the peanut butter melt-aways are really good. When you discover that, or taste and see that the steak is wonderful at this particular place. And we begin to tell people about it, don't we? You should join us. We should meet there. Even as we think about the holiday season, which is what we're doing at this time of year, I'm telling you right now, none of you has had anything as good as my grandmother's turkey and noodles. And I haven't had it. Admitted, my mother still admits, I can't make them like grandma, and grandma's passed now, so I'm not going to have those again until we get into heaven, and that's what Jesus is going to serve. It's wonderful. I love it. Taste and see that the food is good. We often have that kind of in our minds, and that's what David is saying, but he's saying about the Lord. And he's doing that in the midst of one of the most difficult moments in his life. Why? Because his focus is entirely on the goodness of God and not the struggle of his circumstances. In the midst of his painful situation, David writes verse 18, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." You may not be with David in that cave this morning, but if you've journeyed in this life long enough, you've been in that cave before, haven't you? And if you ever find yourself there again, you can join in David's spirit in singing, "The Lord is near." In fact, if you've been in this life very long, and you've journeyed this faith very long, you can say with confidence many times that it's in those most difficult moments that we sense the Lord's nearness the most. And we often use the phrase, seeing is believing, which implies that, you know, you witness something with your own eyes, then it's proof to you. But David's argument in Psalm 34 that tasting is believing, that is, seeing something is evidence of his existence, but tasting something is about the experience for yourself, isn't it? If you've never had it before, I can describe to you how mouth-watering ice cream is. And I can even show you how creamy and delicious it looks in a bowl. But until you taste it for yourself for the very first time, you'll never fully understand how good it is. And then once that happens, you cannot imagine life without ice cream. this Jesus that we keep talking about is amazing. I can even show you all the good that he has done in my life and the lives of many people in the world today and even in this room today. But until you taste and see the goodness of a personal relationship with Jesus, it may be difficult to understand how you can be thankful for him no matter what's going on around you. Come, taste, see for yourself that the Lord is good. You know, the term junk food was created in the 1950s or so, but it really was popularized in the 1970s, and it was done so by nutritionists who wanted us to understand that we're beginning to evolve as a society into really affluence when it comes to food. Perhaps before that time, we were really much more agriculturally based. Now we're into a lot of processed and easy and cheap food, and a lot of that food is no good for you. And, you know, we're living in 2025. You understand that now, right? We've all been kind of raised in a world that understands the difference between, you know, a good balanced meat, veg, potatoes meal and, you know, not that. Just trying to think of something off the top of my head. I am so unassociated with junk food, I can't even recall. No, that's not. Oreos, right? Now we got Oreos. You know, there's nothing inherently bad with being able to go buy a ho-ho and eat it after church today. You can do that. In fact, as a matter of fact, we have a cafe between two services, and there's probably some stuff out there that we would consider to be kind of junk food. Nothing wrong with that. But we know now that we can't eat that three meals a day. In fact, we probably don't even need it every day. We would do well, the heavier we get, the older we get, to maybe slim that down to once a week, maybe once a month. We understand that we need something better than junk food. But when we think about our lives, you think about the things that you are in. When we take David's analogy of tasting the Lord and we translate it into our own world, how much junk food spiritually do we really take in a week? You think about the news when you turn it on. You think about social media. When you think about the conversations that happen at school, the conversations that happen at work, the opinions that bombard you every single day that are anything but nutritious for you spiritually. It is spiritual junk food that we feast on all the time. And David is begging us to come and see, taste for yourself that the Lord is good. He has the spiritual nutrition that we so desperately need to thrive in this life. Maybe for you, you've never really tasted that relationship for yourself. I hope that you come into that relationship today. We'd love to talk to you about your next step of being involved in that. But those of us who have been on this journey, whether it's been a year or decades that we've been in it, we often find ourselves still feasting on junk food. Never really growing up spiritually, never really experiencing the Lord the way he meant. We have salvation, but we don't have an alive, growing depth of relationship with Jesus. David says all we need to do is to come and to feast, to taste him for ourselves. Come. Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much. We thank you not only for salvation that you offer through Jesus, but we thank you that you have intended us to live an abundant life here, feasting on your word, feasting on our relationship with you made possible through Jesus. So, Father, forgive us for the times where we don't taste of you. Forgive us for those moments where we're feasting more on spiritual junk food that's around us and not really having the right perspective on life, not really receiving the encouragement and comfort that we need that's available only through you. So, Father, we want to live lives a little differently. Not just this Thanksgiving season, this holiday season, Father, but every single moment of every day, knowing that we can come to you and we can receive that encouragement and the incredible blessing to grow in you, to be attached to the vine and be the branches you intend us to be in this world. Father, we thank you for that opportunity, and we just pray that you would help us to get plugged in and to draw deeper from that well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.